How many of you like to see things grow? Most of you do. Some of you are not sure you like to see your children grow so fast, but we love to see things grow. We love to plant a garden and then a few weeks later or a few months later see these beautiful vegetables or luscious tomatoes come out of the ground as a salute to your efforts, and you become excited. And it's exciting. Many of you have moved into new homes, and you can remember planting a tree, but it didn't look like a tree. It looked like a big twig. And you had to actually tie something to it and tie that to the ground to keep it from blowing down. You remember? And you watered it, and you took care of it. And then one day, if you live long enough, you look out the window at we'd have in our house 15 years later, 20 years later, and that little twig has turned into a giant oak tree. And its roots grow down deep, and its limbs stretch above the roof. The children gather beneath it for shade, and birds nest in its branches. It's become a source of encouragement and example of strength. But it didn't happen overnight, did it? You had to spray it for fungus, remember? You had to prune back its branches so much that you weren't sure it could handle it. And when the root system got infected, you had to feed it and you had to water it when the sky seemed hidden from rain clouds. And year after year went by, and finally that straggly stick became a giant oak tree. What a joy! God understands that. God is the creator who took that tiny seed and caused a mighty oak to grow. He knew the process would be long. He knew it would sometimes be tiring. But he also knew that one day that gracious gift of green that's enhancing your yard would grow as nothing else could. And he allowed you to keep things from entering in that would choke it out. He did the growing. He alone can. Your job was to guard against the intrusions that sin has brought into nature's joy as they attack that tree. And as you remove the blight, God did the rest. He always will. God loves to see things grow. Every apple, every peach, every rose are tributes to the Creator and His creation. The one who spoke and the worlds came into being simply by the voice of His word brings glory to His name every time something grows from a seed and to fruit. He loves to see things grow. And the Bible indicates that those are pictures for us of how much He loves to see His children grow. He loves to see us grow into His likeness. He loves to see us bear fruit. He loves to see the tonic of His word applied to the disease of sin and allowing the magnificence of His grace to flow through the branches until rich green leaves begin to appear in the depth of our hearts, and before long, if we nurture them, before long, fruit begins to form, and that fruit is used to feed the hungry souls of others, and it process reproduces itself. That's the plan of God. It's His only plan. He longs for us to grow up into Him. He longs for us to produce fruit. The problem is, for many of us, we do not understand what fruit is and how it grows in the spiritual realm. And so it was that Jesus broke the bread of life into simple childlike stories. You remember sitting on the edge of that little fishing boat as teaching at a seaside Bible conference. But gloriously, He came now to the end of the story. What a beautiful ending. I don't know about you, but I was getting a little bit discouraged. A lot of bad news. He had been explaining how different kinds of soil could receive the rich, ripe seed of Scripture and produce nothing. Nothing. Especially discouraging, at least to me, was the description of seed that fell on really good soil and produced nothing because the gardener was either too busy or too lazy to tend to the thorny weeds that entered in and choked the word. And Jesus described them for us, you remember. He said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, which is what we've been looking at these past few weeks, choke the word until it becomes unprofitable. No fruit. That the enemy has stolen his way into the soil and injected spiritual poison. What could have been a life triumphantly productive produced nothing. But fortunately, the story doesn't end there. And this morning we come, as is so popular to say these days, to the rest of the story. Mark chapter 4, verse 20, Jesus finishes the story by saying this, "And these are they who are sown on good ground. They hear the word, they receive the word, and they do bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Now look at the process. They hear the word, that's knowledge. They receive or personalize the word, that's understanding. And praise God, then something wonderful happens. They apply the word by obeying the word, and fruit is born. The word reproduces itself. God brings forth fruit. That's been his desire from the beginning. He gave us illustrations in the physical realm so that he could set the stage for the spiritual picture. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, he said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself." And it was so. In verse 22 of Genesis 1, "And God blessed them when he looked at his creation and said, 'Now be fruitful, bear fruit, and multiply that fruit.'" And then he looked at man, the gardener to be, and he said in verse 28, "Now you be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it." That was his plan. But that was only a physical picture, beloved, of a spiritual truth that was going to become the foundation of our lives. Man was to reproduce fruit after his kind. We were to take the seed of the word, plant it in the tender soil of the heart, and through careful gardening and sometimes fierce encounters with the enemy who was trying to enter in and choke the word, we were to see the fruit of the Spirit grown out of the branches of our hearts. That was God's plan, still is. Good soil, properly tended, receives the word with a gardener who spends time nurturing the word, always will produce a harvest. That's an absolute, incidentally, in Scripture. Good seed, good soil, good gardening, you will bear fruit. That's an absolute. Not an accident. It doesn't just happen sometimes. You follow those laws, you will produce fruit. That's what it says. Now, I had three questions, and I don't know if they're the same three you might have, but I'm going to give them to you. Is there anywhere in Scripture a godly guide to gardening of the heart? Is there any place where we can learn more about bearing fruit? Because if you were to be honest and I were to ask you about bearing fruit, you would shake your head and say, "I'm not really sure what you mean." Is there a place in Scripture where we can get tips on tending the soil of the heart? That's question number one. Question number two, what is fruit anyway? What does it look like? What is spiritual fruit? Is there more than one kind? Is it something we do or is it not? And thirdly, why the variation? Why some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold? Are the 100-fold guys better believers? Those are questions I'd like to see us answer, because I think they're things we need to know if the goal of our life is to bear fruit. Fruit bearing is possible. We know that from this parable. In fact, it's more than possible. It is a given if we do certain things. So let's listen to the master gardener and find some instructions written on the seed package of the word. Now, the first question we want to ask is, where can we find more information about good gardening, heart gardening? Now, we already know that Jesus told us that shallow soil is a bad deal. When the winds blow and the rains come, the roots don't get deep enough, and when tribulation comes into the life, the life doesn't hold together. We know that. That's a gardening tip. Secondly, we also know that you can have a good crop coming up, but if you don't tend the garden, other things enter in and choke the word. And that's what we've been looking at these last two or three weeks. But where can we get some more information? Where does the Bible tell us what fruit is and how to get it? Well, the whole Bible is a book about fruit bearing. But I would like us to take one chapter today, the chapter that probably certainly majors more on this principle than any place else in Scripture. It's so familiar to you that it worries me, because whenever we get into familiar passages, we get this glazed look over our eyes like, "Oh yeah, I've heard that before." It's John chapter 15. We're going to read from the first 17 verses. And I'm going to ask, if you will, to pretend you've never heard it before. All right? John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking, "I am is the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman," or the vine dresser, the one that takes care of the vine, verse 2. "And every branch that beareth not fruit in me, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it," or prunes it, "so that it'll bring more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. And I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself," that's an absolute, "except it abide in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5. "I am is the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am abiding in him, the same bringeth forth" what? "Much fruit," given. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? "For without me you can do" how much? "Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he will be cast forth as a branch and withered, and men will gather and cast him into the fire where they'll be burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified." Watch this verse. We'll look at it next week. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. As the Father loved me, so I have loved you. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love." Verse 16, "You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And I have ordained you," why? "That you should go and bring forth" what? "Fruit. And that your fruit should remain. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. These things I command you. Love one another." That's a pretty intensive look at gardening. It tells us an awful lot about the source and the fruit that can be born in the Christian life. God's guide to gardening leaves no leaf unturned, if you will. It tells us how to be fruitful. It tells us how to achieve a fruitful existence. It tells us where it comes from. But we've heard that passage so many times that I'm afraid that even though it may be boring or dry to you this morning, I'm going to stop and ask you to listen to five basic principles again that are found in that passage to be sure we understand them, which will set the stage hopefully for next week's lesson. Principle number one. You say, "Well, I know that." Yes, but we need to be reminded. For any of you who might be listening on tape, I would particularly encourage you to listen. You must be attached to the vine to bear fruit. Verse 1 says, "Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser." And verse 6 says, either you're attached to the vine or you're not. If you're attached to the vine, you have the capacity to bear fruit. If you're not attached to the vine, forget it. That's what it says. It doesn't matter how spiritual you look. It doesn't matter how spiritually productive your life seems to be. What it's saying is at the end time, you will be gathered up like loose dead limbs and thrown into the fire and burned. You cannot bear fruit if you aren't connected to the vine. That's what Jesus said. You may be religious. You may be moral. You may be more moral than anyone in this room. You may be a churchgoer. You may belong to a Christian church. You may belong to six Christian churches. You may be a teacher, a preacher, a deacon, or an elder. All of that will net you nothing. You may have a good friend that lives the most moral life you've ever seen, gives away a third of his income to the less privileged, never loses his temper, never uses bad language, always seems happy, may even belong to an organization or a group that bears the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't make him a Christian. And it does not make the things he does good works. The life-giving flow of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, can only bear fruit in your life if the branch is connected to the tree. And the only way for the branch to be connected to the tree, according to Scripture, is you must be born again. You must. Jesus came to be a Savior. The way, the truth, and the life. He is the only Savior. No one comes to the Father but by him. And Jesus said he came for a reason, to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come just to make this a better place to live. He didn't come just to give us a new set of moral standards. He didn't come to give us a place to meet where we can all have fellowship and fun. All those things may be outgrowth, but beloved, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And before you can be saved, you must realize you're lost. And before you call on a Savior, you must realize you're a sinner. And once you realize that, you must repent. You're running away from God. You must turn around and face God and call upon him, call his name. And when you call him, he will answer. When you seek forgiveness, he will give it. At that moment, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And you will be born again, and you will be forever connected to the vine. Nothing can ever separate you from the vine from that point on. Romans 8:38, I am persuaded. What? Neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, or height or depth or anything else will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Once in the vine, forever in the vine. But beloved, you can't graft yourself in. You can't decide, gee, I'd like to be a Christian. Those Christians are pretty neat people. I think I'll join up. You can't think, I'll feel better if I'm a Christian, so you join up. You must be born again. You must come to that cross, confess your sins, and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's issue number one. I know it's basic, but remember it. You cannot do good works from God's perspective. Now, you can do good works from the world's perspective, but you cannot do good works from God's perspective unless you are grafted into the vine, because you can't do good works, only he can. We'll get to that in a minute. That's principle number one. Principle number two is every bit as difficult for the world and even for Christians to grasp. It is this: if you really want to produce healthy fruit, the scripture says, you have to be pruned. You have to be cut on. You have to suffer. God has to be free to bring pain and pressure into your life, because that's the only way he can force out of your life the things that offend and allow into your life a spirit of dependence. Now, I understand you can be a Christian and bear fruit and never suffer. But you can't continue to bear fruit and continue to grow into the likeness of Christ without it. How do you know that? Verse 2, John 15. Every branch that bears not fruit in me, he takes away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bring forth more fruit. And beloved, some of us thwart the hand of God trying to produce fruit in our life, because when testing comes and pain comes and tribulation comes, we resist. We count it all bitterness. James said in chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when the sky falls. Knowing this, that the testing you're going through, the testing of your faith, creates character. Let that character develop so that you will become mature. In other words, if you want to have the mind of Christ, at some point you have to enter in, at least to the degree that God knows is appropriate for you, into testing. You say, you mean it's not the same for everybody? I don't think it is. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no test taken you, but such as is common to man. But we have a faithful God. He will never allow you as an individual to be tested above that which you personally are able to bear. So testing is a necessary part of the fruit-bearing procedure. You can talk God out of it. You can say, Lord, I don't want any of that. And there are times he will remove the pressure, but you will lose the capacity to bear more fruit. Is that what we want? I don't think so. So principle number one is you have to be grafted into the vine. Principle number two is you must be willing to pass through the storms of life to bear fruit. The third principle has to do with the cleansing of the heart. Jesus said it in John 15, the third verse, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Beloved, constant exposure to the word of God is necessary if you're going to bear lasting fruit. Now, I understand you can do good works and you can be active around the church and you can give and you can witness and you can teach, but you still may not grow in grace and you may not produce lasting fruit. Why? Because the Word of God is the seed bearer that carries with it the capacity for the Spirit of God to flow through your life and produce fruit. The problem may be in some of our lives that we are active Christians but not interactive Christians. We may be acting out our zeal through activities without taking in the source, which is the Word of God. Beloved, if you're here this morning or if you're listening and you're not regularly in the Word of God for yourself, I'm not talking about coming here. I'm not talking about listening to tapes. I'm talking about you and God personally doing business in the Word of God. If you're not laying it on your heart, if you're not meditating on it, don't complain if you don't see lasting fruit in your life. You're trying to produce something in your own energy that only God can produce. Get back into the Word. You will be cleansed through the Word of God so that the Spirit can flow through your life. One more, principle number four. Get up every morning and remind yourself you're not the vine. Satan loves to whisper in our ear. You and God, what a team. That's a lie. God without you, what a team. That's the truth. And Jesus made it very clear. He said, if we're going to produce fruit, you have to understand, verse 5, I am is the vine. You're the branches. Now, he that abides in me and allows me to abide in him will bring forth much fruit. However, without me, guess how much you can produce? Nothing. That comes from the Greek word nothing. And nothing's an interesting word. It means nothing. We interpret that principle to mean that we need God's help to bear fruit. That's a lie. We don't need God's help. We need God to do it. And to whatever degree we think we can help God out, that God helps them that help themselves, we're in big trouble. To that degree, we are blocking the flow of the Spirit and the fruit can't be produced. A better way to say it is God does for those who know they can't. And so one of the keys to bearing fruit is a continual act of surrender, a continual reminder that it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And finally, one more principle, and that is this. The bottom line is still, once God tells you something, do it. Once God tells you something, do it. You may leave here this morning and maybe there's at least one thing that's been said that God has kind of quickened you and you got a little nervous and started shuffling papers or taking your pen in and out of your pocket because you didn't really want to think about it. Maybe it had to do with meditating in the Word or memorizing, or maybe it had to do with your attitude toward testing. Beloved, forget everything else for a moment, and when you go home today, go apart, get alone with God, and do business in that one area. Obey. Follow through. Some of us just like to have our ears tickled. We think if we hear six sermons, we're more spiritual than if we heard three. Oftentimes, we're only more confused. We think that if we can listen to 25 Christian radio broadcasts, we'll really be spiritual. Why not listen to one and go out and do everything God said to do during that one and then go back and worry about something else? Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit. If you keep my commandments, you got a chance. Verse 10, you shall abide in my love. God doesn't measure your love by how many times you get up and say, I love you, Lord. God doesn't measure your love by how many hymns you sing of praise to him. He doesn't measure it by all the things you do to show him how spiritual you are. God says he is glorified simply when you bear fruit, and for you to bear fruit, you must be living in an attitude of obedience. God's guide to gardening has given us five basic principles. To bear fruit, you must be connected to the vine, willing to be tested, appropriating the word, surrendered to the sovereignty of God, and obedient immediately to what he asks you to do. Now, the problem with all that is that on the surface, it sounds very legalistic. It sounds like you got to do certain things for God to do certain things. And there is a degree in which these are ingredients. But for the most part, if you read the whole passage, and that's what we want to go back to, All they are is evidences of a relationship. And I want us to close by looking at what that relationship is. You see, the whole issue is abiding. And the whole issue is, do you really love your Lord? You see, if you're really in love with God and He decides to test you, you get excited about it because He's your Father. And He always does what's best for you. And He loves you. If you're really in love with the Lord and He speaks to you, you wouldn't think of not stopping to listen to what He has to say, would you? If you're really in love with the Lord, it would never enter your mind to move Him out of the way and try to do for Him what He's trying to do for you, would it? So all of these requirements in John 15 are not only prerequisites, they're evidences of your love. If you really love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, God is saying you need to develop a unique relationship with Him, and He calls it abiding. And if you really begin to abide, what He's saying is you won't have to think about it. You'll be delighted to be purged, to be cleansed, to be surrendered, to be obedient. So the whole thrust of the concept of bearing fruit then now brings itself down to a relationship. Do you abide in Him and do His words abide in you? Because if you do, you can ask what you will and it will be done unto you because your heart and His will be one. When we abide in Him and He in us, we'll be filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We'll have peace like a river. We'll be able to allow His nature to flow through us and produce fruit. And we'll just be spectators, praising Him the more. To abide, what does it mean? The literal meaning of the word is to remain in place. It means to remain in a position of such fellowship with God that you don't vacillate from minute to minute. You don't run from the quiet place. You don't run from that place near to the heart of God. You want to just be with Him. That's what it means. You'd rather die than break His heart. That's what it means. It means you're going to have a quiet time, but not because it's an arduous task and you want to check something off on a checklist. You want to be, it's such a privilege to be with Him. You want to rush into His presence and stay there as long as you can. If He sends you to the mission field, if He sends you out to visit someone you really would not normally feel comfortable with, you rush to do it. Not because you're trying to do God a favor, but because you're in love with Him. And it's something He asks you to do. Do you see the difference? Even tribulation becomes a joy because He loves you so much that you know He would never bring anything into your life that would not produce a far more exceeding weight of glory in the kingdom which is to come. So I want to close this morning by asking you a very simple question. Are you in the process of learning to abide in Christ? If you want to bear fruit in the Christian life, and we're going to learn next week that that's the reason you're here. That's why God put you here, to bear fruit. If you want to do that, then you're going to have to come to a place where being with Him and being in His Word is more precious to you than silver or gold. It's more important to you than anything else in this world. You would give up anything and gladly give it up just to be with Him. And you won't have to force yourself to. You'll be driven by love. In our next study, next week, we're going to look at John 15 and then at the rest of Scripture. And we're going to ask ourselves, what does fruit look like? Some of you may disagree with me, but I believe there are three kinds of fruit mentioned in Scripture that we bear. The first one is the fruit of the Spirit, which changes our character. The second is the fruit of His workmanship, which accomplishes good works. And the third is the fruit of the power, spiritual power, that allows us to be one with Him in prayer. I believe Scripture teaches there are three kinds of fruit. And they're different. They look different. But they're all equally important. And they're all the result of abiding in Christ. Now I'm going to ask you in closing this morning, if this kind of intimacy with God sounds foreign to you, if it has somehow eluded you in your day-to-day quest for gardening excellence, in your day-to-day desire to serve God and to be at one with Him, I'm going to ask you to take this week and spend as much time as you can with God. And just ask Him to teach you how to abide, to give you insights. And to do that, I'm going to suggest that you take John chapter 15, the first 17 verses, and that you pray them back to God this week, one verse at a time. And as you do, personalize them. And as you do, worship him for different aspects of his nature. Ask him to show you what it means that he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, sovereign. The issue isn't how God feels about you. God's feelings for you never change, never. It is constant, eternal, and it is unchangeable. He always loves you. The key is how you becoming increasingly comfortable in his presence and increasingly aware of his character. When that begins to happen, you know what will happen? You'll sense a whole new understanding of what bearing fruit is all about. It isn't what you go out and do for God. It will be the result, rather, of that intimate relationship you have with God, and it'll all be of grace. And as you enter into that holy of holies every day and you become so in tune with him that all of life becomes a melody of love, you'll know what it is. It's the one you love so pouring himself into you that you simply cannot contain it. Watching it overflow is life abundant into the lives of everyone you touch, even to the ends of the earth. You'll be bearing fruit. Isn't that what we want? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But that won't be the miracle. The miracle will be you'll be virtually unaware that it's happening. All you will know is that you're in love. With this we close. Oh, dear Father, precious friend, teach me to abide. Take me in your tender arms, there to safely hide. Let your heart flow into mine. Let my will subside. May your every joy be mine. Teach me to abide. Till our hearts but beat as one, purge from me all pride. Oh, dear God, I've but one prayer. Teach me to abide. Our Father and our God, may it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as he continues to live his life in you.